Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Please be seated.
It's great to be with you this morning. Always good to be able to worship, and let me echo the welcome that was extended earlier to all of you who are visiting with us today. We are so happy to have you here with us at West Huntsville. The Emperor Marcus Aurelius once said, "If you are distressed by anything external, the pain is not due to the thing itself, but to your estimate of it. And this you have the power to revoke at any moment." The wise emperor may not have been right about everything, but he certainly seems to have had a good understanding of what I think we could describe as one of the greatest powers we possess, and that is the power of perspective. Perspective. Think of it like a pair of glasses. Basically, the word, if you define it, carries with it the idea of being able to see things clearly. One person defined perspective as the capacity to view things in their true sense of importance. So either it's the best of times or the worst of times. Either the glass is half full or it's half empty. It's either a failure or a challenge. It's a terrible defeat or it's an opportunity to abound. It's all about perspective. Perspective makes all the difference. And here's the important part of it. No one in the world has the ability to determine or dictate my perspective other than me. No one in the world has the ability to determine or dictate how you or I will view the world or the circumstances that we happen to find ourselves in outside of us. We have the ability to determine what our perspective will be. But that doesn't mean that it'll always be easy. For at least a couple of reasons that come to my mind, one of which is that there will always be external factors trying to dictate our perspective for us. Think, for example, about media and the power that media has in our 21st century world. I was thinking the other day, have you ever seen one of the media mashups where in about a 30-second video clip, you'll see one after another of a local news station, and every single one of them says the exact same thing about the exact same headline about the exact same event? Have you ever seen one of those? You realize what's going on is that someone is trying to take an event that's happened in our world and they're trying to frame it in a certain way and repeat it over and over again in just such a way so that it might influence how you and I view it, what we think about it. They're trying to determine or at least impact our perspective. There's always someone, there's always something that's trying to dig in and trying to convince us to see things in one way or another. Another reason that comes to my mind that it makes perspective sometimes difficult is just the cold, hard reality of life. Sometimes life beats on you. Trauma and conflict and pain and struggle and suffering, they sometimes tend to hammer away at us. And they can chip away at our resolve. And over time, they might leave us feeling sort of exasperated and maybe at the end of our rope, we're ready to give up. And it changes the way that we think about things. But we can't allow that to happen. As New Testament Christians and children of God, we must never allow our mindset, our perspective, the way that we view our circumstances in life to be dictated by things that are fleeting and futile. We must always strive to be in control of the way that we see things, our glasses, if you will, that help us to view and interpret world events. We have to maintain a proper, a spiritual, a heavenly perspective, no matter what the circumstance. What should look with me in your Bibles this morning at the book of Philippians. We're going to be studying today Philippians chapter 3. Because it seems to me that if there was anyone ever who knew something about maintaining a proper perspective, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. The textbook Pharisee who excelled in personal and professional Jewish life. You remember that he met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, which forever changed him. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9 and again in Acts chapter 22. The persecutor became the persecutee. The proclaimer of righteousness by the law became the proclaimer of righteousness through obedient faith, and he became the most second to Jesus, the most prolific gospel preacher that the world will ever know. And yet, involved with all of that came a great deal of struggle, a great deal of difficulty and disappointment. Read, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Or maybe if you're preparing to read through the book of Philippians, read through the second half of the book of Acts. You remember that the Apostle Paul, as you read Romans chapter 15, the last 10 or so verses of that chapter, he will make note that he had some plans. And his plans were that he was going to go to Spain and he was going to preach the gospel there. But on his way to Spain, he was going to first stop in Jerusalem and then after Jerusalem, stop in Rome and work with them for a while and then go on to Spain. But then, of course, in the latter half of the book of Acts, we learn that those plans didn't pan out. Because when Paul arrived in Jerusalem, do you remember that he was arrested and he was tried and he almost died, but he appealed to Caesar. And so eventually he makes his way to Rome, but it takes him about 3 years longer than he anticipated. And he doesn't arrive there under his own accord, but he arrives there in Roman custody. So in Acts chapter 28, at the end of the book, when you find the Apostle Paul under house arrest in Rome. That's the occasion in which Paul writes what we call the prison epistles, and Philippians is included in that particular group of epistles. So as you look at this book, the book of Philippians, and you think about what Paul has to say about himself and about his mindset, about his circumstances in life and how he views them, one passage that immediately comes to mind is Philippians 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Perspective. Paul knew what a proper perspective was all about. And that comes out very well in the third chapter of this particular book. That's what I want us to study this morning. But before we get there, just a few words about what's going on in context before we get to chapter 3. First of all, in your Bibles, you might make note of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation or your manner of life, your conduct, be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now I want to suggest to you that this is the key verse of the book and that Philippians really is not primarily a book about joy, although that's part of it. Joy is a byproduct. This book is primarily about what he mentions in Philippians 1 and verse 27, and that is the progress of the gospel. So in Philippians chapter 1, you'll read about the single mind, a singular focus. And notice how many times in Philippians chapter 1, the gospel is referenced. Read through it and underline it every time you see the word. And you'll notice that in the first 26 verses, Paul's emphasis is on the Philippians and their work in the gospel, on himself and his work in the gospel. But then in verse 27, as he goes through the rest of the book, it shifts from him to them. And now he's worried about them, the Philippian church, and their work in the gospel, the single mind, the singular purpose. It's all about the progress of the gospel, Philippians 1, verse 27. Well, that means chapter 2, then, is about the submissive mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You remember Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. If we're to have one singular purpose, which is the progress of the gospel, then that means that we have to take ourselves out of the equation. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus, and it's about his kingdom, and it's about the message of his kingdom, the gospel. So my mind needs to be like Christ's, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And that's illustrated by Paul's own life in verses 12 through 17 and 18, and then in Timothy in 19 to 24, and then in Epaphroditus in 25 to the end of the chapter. So the singular mind, we have one focus, we have one real task in life, which is the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 27. And that requires me to be humble like Jesus and like Paul and like Timothy and like Epaphroditus in chapter 2. Chapter 3 is about the spiritual mind. And really, it seems to me that the question of this chapter, Philippians chapter 3, is something like this. How are we going to view our circumstances in life? You see, we know what our task is, chapter 1, verse 27, and we know the attitudes that are necessary in order to accomplish it. That's Philippians chapter 2. But sometimes in life, we become distracted. Sometimes in life, there are things that happen to us or happen around us, and they're all grabbing and fighting and trying to get our attention. They want to take our minds away from the singular purpose. Chapter 1, verse 27. So what will we do in those times? Well, that's what chapter 3 is all about. It's the spiritual mind. Three ways that I'd like to view this chapter this morning. Number one, we'll talk about Paul's past. That's chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Number two, there's his present, chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And then number three, his future, chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Not a scriptural sermon if there's not three points, right? So let's look together at Paul's past, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And you'll note that this section is divided, I bet you'll never guess, into three subsections. First, Paul says, I want you to watch, verses 1 through 3. Second, he says, I want you to listen, verse 4, 5, and 6. And third, he says, I want you to assess. I want you to count, verse 7 through 11. Watch. Beware, he says, Philippians 3, verse 2, of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. Now, you might find it interesting. Here we have a book, an epistle to the church at Philippi, which is made up mostly of Gentile Christians who live in a Roman colony. Which means basically it is a little Rome away from Rome. It's like a retirement colony for retired Roman military generals and so on. Very patriotic, very pro-Roman, very steeped in the emperor cult and all of those other things. And yet right here in the middle of this book that's all about the gospel, we have two passages that very clearly have to do with Judaism. So what's the catch? Why is it there? What does it have to do with them? Well, I would suggest to you that the point that Paul's making is something like this. That you've got to watch out and beware of things that can hinder you from fulfilling your true purpose. From fulfilling the one purpose, which is the progress and furtherance of the gospel. Well, what would that be? Well, for the Philippian saints, it obviously had something to do with Judaism. Perhaps they had there the presence of Judaizing teachers. And you can write down Acts 15, verses 1 through 5. That's the Bible's definition of the Judaizers. These are the ones, you remember, who are taking part of the law of Moses and including it and binding it upon Gentile Christians. And Paul will tell us in the book of Galatians that they're creating a new gospel, which is not another gospel. Galatians 1, verses 6 and following. It may be that they had some Judaizing teachers among them, and this is causing the problem. It may be, perhaps on the other hand, that what's really going on here is that Rome viewed Judaism as a, if you will, legal sort of religion. Christianity, on the other hand, not so much. And so maybe it was the case that in this Roman colony, some of these Christians felt like, you know what, we're really struggling with some of the pressure from the government and so on. So if we take some bits and pieces of Judaism and then we attach it to what we do as Christians, perhaps that'll take some of the heat off of us and Rome will look at us as it does them. Maybe that was the case. To be honest, I don't know. I don't know that we can say for sure one way or the other. But I think what we can say for sure is that whatever it is was a threat to them, because Paul uses the word beware, which is his word or his way of saying watch out. It's a statement of warning. Be careful, he says, because these things might stand in your way. They might hinder you and keep you from being the people that God would have you to be. Let's stop for a moment and make some application. If we were to take the same principle and apply it to ourselves, our purpose, Philippians 1:27, is the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this congregation, in this community, in this state, and throughout the world. What are some things that might stand between us and the progress of the gospel? Well, maybe look at some things from the book of Philippians to try and answer the question. Here are three. One thing that can stand between us and the progress of the gospel is false teaching. Like Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, which probably is picking back up on chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Those who, he says, are enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. Those who are carnal and those who seek to teach and bind carnal things on members of the body of Christ, those things that are false. If we allow those types of things to influence the way that we think and the way that we live and what we believe and say and practice, that will keep us from the progress of the gospel. False doctrine always will. How about this? Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. You know, joy is one of the things that comes to mind in Philippians. It's mentioned at least once in every chapter, but so too is unity. It's mentioned at least one time in all four chapters of this book. So obviously they were struggling with it to some degree. And Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, if we're going to have a singular purpose, the proclamation of the gospel, that's going to require that we're not fighting with each other. That there's no internal strife amongst us within the congregation. Because after all, how can we stand firm, shoulder to shoulder together, fighting for the cause of Christ Jesus, if we're fighting with each other? Strife and internal problems, they will keep us from fulfilling our true purpose. How about selfishness? Chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not each one after his own things, but every man or every one of you after the things of others. That's selflessness. Well, what's the opposite of selflessness? Well, it's selfishness. Well, what happens in a congregation if every member is only interested in their own desires and their own wants? What happens if there's selfishness amongst the members? Well, then that means there'll be division. And if there's division, that means we'll not be fulfilling our purpose. We'll not be like-minded. We'll not stand firm together for the cause of the gospel. So Paul says you have to beware. You have to beware of the things that will hinder you from your true mission, from your true purpose. And then he says, now I want you to listen to me. Verses 4 through 6, you'll recognize this context. Paul says, look, if anyone thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he lists his accomplishments in Judaism. And the point here is something like this. You all, brethren, he says, apparently you're struggling with the idea of Judaism in some form or fashion, be it Judaizing teachers or be it adopting forms of Judaism in order to evade persecution. Whatever the case may be, Paul says, I want you to know that that is a dead end. He said, if there's anyone in the world who knows what Judaism has to offer, it's me. I've been there, I've done it, I've got the t-shirt, and I can tell you, he says, that it will leave you absolutely empty, so listen to me. And then he says, I want you to assess, I want you to count, like I have, verses 7 through 11. Those things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The word count is the key word, and it means to evaluate or to assess. And you might note that Paul will use this word or a form of it three different times in verses 7 through 11. And the first time that he uses it in verse 7, he's speaking in what's called the perfect tense, which means it's a past action that has ongoing results. So in the next two cases, he uses it in the present tense, which means this is ongoing. It's how I view it. It's how I continue to evaluate it or assess it. So it's the present result of a past process. And here's the idea. Paul says, look, when I obeyed the gospel, when I became a Christian, from that moment and at that moment, I immediately began to look at my past. All of the things that I've accomplished in verse 4 and 5 and 6, in that moment, I began to view them in a completely different way. They no longer defined me. They no longer dictated my life and my worldview and my perspective on how things ought to be. Instead of them changing me, I changed them. What does he say? I counted them but loss, verse 7. In fact, he'll go on to say, I counted them to be waste. You see, what Paul did is he made a decision to leave everything behind and pursue the knowledge of Christ. He says, I want to know him. Read the passage, verse 8 and following. I want to know him, which has to do not with just an academic knowledge, but identity. It's a relationship. Write down Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. He says, I want to know him based not on my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Christ Jesus. In other words, I want to know him not on my terms, but on his. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to understand clearly that the risen Lord is King. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, meaning I want to suffer with him. I want to be made conformable to his death. Think about Romans chapter 6 and how the Christian life is one that connected and conformed to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the result of that, verse 11, is the life to come. So Paul's past perspective, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, he says, look, you all are thinking about doing something that I know more about than I care to admit. And I'm telling you that if you adopt these things, they will distract you from what you ought to be. They will keep you from seeing things the way that you ought to see them. And they will keep you from fulfilling your true purpose. I wonder what that says to me. Do you remember on one occasion Jesus made this statement? He said, remember Lot's wife. Why did Jesus say, remember Lot's wife? Oh, you remember the story, right? Lot and his family were told that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed and that they were to get out of town and they were to not look back. And Lot's wife looked back, and so she turned into a pillar of salt. I've often wondered, what was it in Sodom that caused her to stop and turn and look back? I wonder if she was thinking about friends and family. I wonder if maybe she had some kind of business enterprise. Maybe there was some form of entertainment or pleasure that she found there. I don't know what it was, but there was something back in Sodom that was powerful enough to cause her to not heed the warning and turn back. And now she is an eternal memorial for all of us to remind us that our eyes must be focused firmly on what's before us and not behind us. Remember Lot's wife. Because it may very well be that those things that are in our past, if we'll stop and turn and look at them with longing in our eyes, they'll ruin our present and cause us to lose the future. Look at Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Now Paul will talk about his present circumstances. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I, he says, press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward. I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many of us as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, he says, you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. There are two things that we need to see in this section of Scripture. First, we need to recognize that Paul had a particular kind of determination in verse 12, 13, and 14. He was determined in his life. What was his determination? Well, it included three things. Number one, an honest evaluation. Not that I have already attained. In other words, Paul recognized, look, I am going in the right direction, but I have not yet arrived. Paul recognized that at least the potential was there, that if he removed his focus, if he changed his vision or perspective, that he might be in danger. It involved, secondly, a singular focus. He said, I am concentrated on the one thing. I forget those things that are behind. He said, I am determined. I press on and I press toward. I press toward. It's language that describes moving rapidly and decisively toward an object. It's like a laser-guided missile, if you will. It knows exactly where it's going. Paul said, that's what I'm doing. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing toward. And he said, I'm reaching forward. And it's language that describes a runner reaching for the tape at the finish line. I'm not looking back in the future, he says. I'm looking forward, not looking back in the past, rather. I'm looking forward to the future. I have a singular focus. I have a singular desire, which is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that, if you will, his fate wasn't sealed. He knew that the Christian life, to use the language of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is, well, it's a race. And Paul knew that if he allowed himself to lose his focus, he might very well drop out of the race. Well, then he tells us at the end of this section in verse number 15 and 16 that you and I need to have the same kind of determination. He says in verse 15, I want you to think, and in verse 16, I want you to do. Therefore, let us, those of us who are mature, spiritually grown up, if you will, let us have this mind. Well, what mind are you talking about? Well, it may be the mind of Christ. That would be a good application, Philippians 2:5. But in this context, it's not the mind of Christ. It's the mind that doesn't allow itself to be stuck in the past, verses 3 through 11, but instead stays focused on the present and future, verses 12 through 14, that keeps moving forward to the goal, verse 14. And then he says, I want you to do. Let us walk by the same rule. That's the idea of action or right living, if you will, because right thinking, verse 15, always leads to right living, verse 16. Paul's present. What is it that dictates the way that I live my life now? What is it that motivates me? What is it that pushes me? That's the question of verses 12 through 16. Is it some kind of worldly idea? Is it something that's carnal, that's only here? Or is it eternal? Is it a spiritual motivation? Is it a heavenly motivation? Well, look at verse 17 through 21. He's talked about his past, he's talked about his present, and now he has something to say about his future, and then we'll bring it all together. Brethren, join in following my example. Underline that. Here's how he brings the chapter all together. Join in following my example. Do not follow the example of the Judaizers, verse 2 and 3. Follow my example, verse 17, and note those who walk so as you have us for a pattern. Not just me, Paul says, but everyone who lives and who has the same kind of perspective. Well, why? Because there are many who walk or live of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction and their God is their belly and their glory is their shame. They set their mind on earthly things, but our citizenship, our home where we belong is in heaven. from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Take that section and summarize it as neatly and succinctly as possible, and here it is. Paul says you need to make a choice. You have a purpose, and you know it, chapter 1 and verse number 27. And that purpose is the progress and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means every individual has that purpose, and the congregation collectively has that purpose, Paul says. You know the attitudes that are required in order to make that possible in chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, Paul says you've got to make a choice. You're either going to allow yourself to be distracted by the mundane and false things of the world, or you're going to stay focused. Your mindset is on heaven and not on earth. Make your choice. There are many who walk in the ways of the world, verse 17 through 19. But there are few who walk in the ways of heaven, verse 20 and 21. So which group will I find myself in? Now, again, the idea here is perspective. We're children of God. We belong to our Heavenly Father. And because of that, using the language of Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, that means that our feet are firmly planted on the ground, but our hearts are in heaven. We don't belong here. As we often sing, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so that means that we must see things differently. That our perspective must be different from the perspective of everyone else in the world. The people that we work with. The people that we see in the grocery store. And that our kids play baseball and football with. We see things differently. Because we process things through an eternal perspective. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 18. He would say, we do not see things from an earthly point of view or an earthly perspective, but rather we view things from an eternal perspective. This is one of our challenges, I think, as Christians living in this world. Too often we struggle in this way, where our mindset, our thinking is limited only to what's here, what's tangible, what's here in this world. But we can't view things that way. Our mindset must be an eternal mindset, and that means that our glasses have to not be worldly, but they have to be rather heavenly. What happens in life? A tragedy that befalls us. Sickness and pain and death. The events that transpire in this world that are beyond our control. We see those things happen, and sometimes, you know, when things are not going well, we watch people of the world as they sort of run into a panic. And everyone's going to the experts, so-called, you know, because they're supposed to be able to tell us what we're to do. How are we going to get through this? How do we understand it? How do we cope with it? But you notice that the experts never agree with each other. They always disagree amongst themselves. And usually, if you turn on the news at the right time of the day, you'll have two of those experts, and they'll be put on the same show at the same time so that they can fight with each other, and then we're left to decide which one of the two is right. Well, that's not the way that Christians are supposed to work through things. Because we have eternal glasses. We have an eternal perspective. And we know the end of the story. We know that regardless of what tragedy may befall us or what sickness or pain or suffering we might deal with, we know that regardless of what happens in this world, be it war or famine, drought, whatever, whatever good may come, whatever bad may come, whatever it is, for me to live is Christ, Paul would say, and to die is gain. So our perspective is a heavenly one. And when our perspective is right, it brings everything else together. Our perspective, the way that we see life, that's the one thing that no one has the power to dictate. You and you alone have the ability to determine what your outlook will be. So what is it? This morning, the Lord's invitation is extended, and it may be that there's someone here who has not yet become a child of God, not yet become a Christian, well, there's no better time than now. The Bible says that God loved the whole world to the extent that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for all of the world, John 3 and verse 16. But God says, here's what I require of you. I require that you believe in the deity of my son, John 8 and verse 24. I want you to repent of your sins. That's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. You might say it's a change in perspective. I'm no longer going to live for myself and enjoy the pleasures of sin. I'm going to live for the Lord and enjoy the rewards of righteousness. Lord says, I want you to repent. Acts 3 and verse 19. I want you to confess your faith. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. I want you to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Are you ready? Are you ready to do that this morning? If you are, we're ready to help you. Maybe you're a Christian. And you say, you know what? I have allowed my point of view, my perspective to be warped by the things of the world. It might be the voices that we hear all around us. It might be that the difficulties of life have just beat upon you and chiseled away your resolve. But whatever the case, you say, you know what? I'm not looking at things like I ought to. I've got a pessimistic view. I've got a defeatist mindset. I'm not stopping to think that there's an eternal perspective that all of these things need to be viewed through. Well, the good news is that you can change that. And the Lord can help you to do it, and so can we. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Let us help you in whatever way we can. Come forward, let your need be known while we stand and while we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.